You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
1 Peter chapter 3, we have come to verse 7, where it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," is inserted. You can see it's in italics. That's because the last six verses talk about the wives. "Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So we have this advice, this admonition, this imperative exhortation for the husbands, six verses for the wives, one verse for the husbands. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 tells us Peter is traveling with his wife. She may have said, "Honey, you know how they are. Just get it in one verse. Keep it simple." And he did, but it's profound, the depth of it, the things that are put in front of us here, husbands. You can see it's addressed to the husbands there, so single men, it's not necessarily addressed to you. If you're planning on being married someday, you should probably listen, because these will be the shoes that God will ask you to wear. As we come into this verse, some, the scripture says, are given the gift of celibacy, of living their lives as single men or women for Christ, to serve him. By and large, that's not going to be the experience. So the majority of you, if you are single, will one day read these things differently. For your single men, we pray that we can see in your lives what we see in the book of Genesis. It says God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept until he brought Eve to him. So for you single guys, we pray just a deep sleep would fall on you till the Lord brings your wife. That way the rest of us are much safer. It works better all the way around like that. Likewise, verse 7 begins. We are in this structure of admonition in regards to submission, not just submission, submissive attitude. And he says, as we function in this world, God has a role for us. We are, and in all of those roles, we're subordinate because we're listening to him. We're submitted to him. He says, in regards to civil government, this is what you should do, and this is how you should be. Paul will tell us that the powers that be are ordained of God. So we are to be submissive to civil government. You'll go back and listen to that. Both Paul and Peter were martyred for not being submissive to civil government, but they told us we should. So there is a line somewhere. Then he comes to household servants, employees today, employers. There is a place of submissiveness. There is a ordered place that you take, and in that place your testimony is spoken through your life, and the way that you serve, the way you give yourself, it should be evident that there's someone else that's an influence in your life on the vertical. And then Christ is put before us as the greatest example of someone who has left his place in glory and come to do someone else's will, to do the Father's will. He took that submissive place, and it was through his submissiveness that we're sitting here today redeemed, blood washed. Our inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, is because of what he did. And when we think that he's asking any of us to do anything difficult. None of us have any idea of what it cost him to leave his place in glory, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yet he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, not hospice, not a hospital, dying like a criminal, bearing the sins of the world. None of us have ever entered into a submissive situation that is that demeaning to who we really are and to what we really deserve to have recognized about us. Christ sets the ultimate example. So in 3:1, then following that, he says, likewise, ye wives. You're in this situation. The role of the wife is prescribed by God in his word. Culture has their own idea, and divorce is higher than it's ever been. God has a prescription. This is what the scripture says about the role of the wife. Not the single gal. The wife is what he's addressing here. And then finally, verse 7, likewise again, verse 3:1 is likewise ye wives. Now it's likewise ye husbands. And the likewise is, this is the submissive role that the husband is to enter into relative to his Lord. This is what God asks of the husband. He says, you need to meet your wife's needs. Your care for her should be physical. It should be intellectual. It should be emotional. And it should be spiritual. Those are the four things that he outlines for us here for husbands in the home and the wives. Now look, I listened to my old tapes on this, and in fact, one of my old tapes on 1 Peter 3, I mentioned that Johnson was president, so that dated that. And as I listened to it, I realized I know way less now than I knew then about being a husband and being married. I mean, I was so much smarter then than I am now. I find shortcomings in my life in regards to all of these things. But that never lowers the standard. No wife has ever submitted to her husband as Christ submits to the church. None. No wife ever. But that doesn't lower the standard. No husband has ever loved his wife the way Christ loves the church. That doesn't lower the standard. The standard remains. And it is our goal. And it is the way he asks us to live. And it is what is placed in front of us. He's going to continue the good work he's begun in us. None of us do this perfectly. And again, in the relationship, you have two sinners and a Savior. In Eden, you had three sinless people involved. That all got ruined. Now there's only one contributor that is sinless. We do well to take heed to his word and what he says to us. So he says, likewise, in the same matter, the same attitude as 2:13, 2:18, 2:21 to 25, 3:1. Likewise, you husbands, now this is the place that God says that we are in. And he tells us, first of all, to dwell with them. First of all, it's physical. That I know that my wife wants me to live with her. Not just the same address, understand. She actually wants me to live with her. You know, the idea, you know, it's not complicated in one sense. We love our wives the way Christ loved the church. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And if we want to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, we enter into her world and we die there. Not complicated. That's what Jesus did. The incarnation and the crucifixion. He entered into our world and he died there. And let me tell you this too, there are different seasons. It's much different. You're first married. This is the thing I'm never catching up with. You, all of a sudden, husbands, you have a woman. And just when you're trying to, you're realizing you have don't know what you've gotten into, and you're trying to figure out what to do, then she's pregnant. Then this baby comes and interrupts all of that unlearning you were doing, and then it's two against one. No, don't pick that nook up, boil that nook, and resist. And then the second one comes, it's three against one. Now you just suck the nook off and stick it back in the mouth, you don't boil it anymore. When the third one comes, you get your wife back. Because the only way she can survive then if it's three against two. And this is a whole world. And when you come home, you know, this is not, you don't come home and your wife's waiting with your slippers and she hands you the newspaper and she lights your pipe and she's, no. You come home and she's, and there's kids all over. You know, you just change gears. You don't turn off the engine at that point. I'm coming home with kids. I was a contributor. So there was always baths. There was always dinner. There was always homework. It was just always stepping in to dwell with her. She didn't just want me in the house. She wanted me to be a participant. Imagine that. Imagine that. It wasn't just a presence, a participant. Son oiko is the only time it's used in the New Testament here. It has the idea of with and to dwell. And Christ did that. He's our example, husbands. He came into our world in the incarnation. He entered into the messy world that we were in, and he walked in our skin, and he felt our emotions and our thoughts and our pain and our temptation, and he laid down his life so that we could live, dwell with her. And look, the thing that's not fair is that her world changes. Lewis Neely said, Joe, you know, I've been married to three different women. I looked at him, he said, all in one body. You know, when I married Kath, you know, we're living in this communal house on the West Coast. It was all kosher. Girls lived upstairs, guys lived downstairs. But I remember she'd go with these girls. She had like Timberlands and overalls, if you can imagine, you know, my wife. And she used to dumpster dive behind Alpha Beta across the street, the market, and get the day-old bread. And I thought, such a woman. Timberlands, overall, she dumpster dives. This will cost me nothing. And you get married, you think, what an elaborate deception just to get a husband, you know. You know, and then you go from there to having children, and then the children turn into teenagers. And teenagers now are nothing like teenagers when we had teenagers. The world they face and the world they live in now. You know, and they've always had somewhat of a reputation. I mean, Mark Twain said, when your kid turns 16, put him inside a barrel and seal it with a hole in it. And then when he turns 17, plug the hole. You know, the teenagers are teenagers, you know. And they're all smarter than their parents till they have their own wives and their own kids. You enter into that phase, and then they're dating. They want to actually bring around another human being. You know, just then there's grandkids. There's all these seasons. And the season now, we're in our 60s. It was one thing to come home and dwell with her when we were in our 20s and 30s. And we were weary for another reason, the pitter-patter of many feet running all over the house, breaking things, tearing things down. Now it's the pitter-patter of many years. And I think for us, Kath and I were talking, you know, how do we don't have the strength that we had then. How do we spend ourselves wisely invest ourselves wisely with the days we have left? We can see back further than we can see ahead at this point. It makes you think a little differently. When your mom and dad go, you realize I'm next in line. It makes you think a little differently. So we're at a different season, and to dwell with them is to dwell, men, through all the seasons that come in life with that process. I think it's very important. When her world changes, my world changes. That's why it says we have to dwell with them. Secondly, there's an intellectual aspect according to knowledge. Now, it isn't, by the way, it isn't your opinion on marriage. According to the Word of God, according to knowing what God has to say about what a marriage is and how a marriage should function. It's the only time it uses this word gnosin in this form in the New Testament. It doesn't say that you need to understand why your wife does certain things. You never will. This is a divine process. There are great mysteries. When we first got married, my wife would say that. You don't understand. I would say, I do so. Don't say that. And now, after 40-some years, I realize she's right. I don't understand. What I do understand is two things. I do understand that I don't understand, number one. And I realize I don't understand why she is the way she is, but I do understand that she is the way she is. That's remarkable for me. You get two things down in 40 years. She appreciates that. I know that she was a normal human being when I married her. The years have not been kind. And I know from the scripture she has different needs than I do. She has different perceptions. She has, you know, different desire. She has different ways of managing stress. And look, that has to be part of my life. We were never an interruption for Christ. The church was never something that was a distraction to Jesus. It was the very reason for the incarnation. It was the very reason he came and walked among us. The church itself was the very thing that motivated him, that he gave himself for. So Kath, in all of her different changes, the different ways that she sees things, the different ways she processes things, are they perfect? No, but I'm the other non-perfect contributor in the relationship. The only perfect contributor is above. And I think we're still learning this, and every husband and wife have to learn this. My primary calling is to be his husband in the marriage. Certainly I'm Kathy's husband, but that's secondary. Primarily, I have to be his husband. He tells me what my role looks like and what I should do. She has to be his wife in the marriage. Certainly she's married to me, but she has to be his wife in the marriage. And of the three of us, he's still making that perfect contribution. So there are higher things, you know, as I am dwelling with her according to knowledge, I realize sometimes there are higher things than right and wrong. As a pastor, you realize that in the church. You never negotiate away moral issues. There are things that are just non-negotiable. But there are other things. And sometimes you look at things and you think, there's something higher here than right and wrong. Peace in this situation, unity in this situation, forgiveness in this situation, love in this situation are higher forms of the expression of Christ than just who's right and who's wrong. So I'm learning. She's changed. She sees things different than I do. She's sensitive in different ways than I do. You know, she needs me sometimes just to listen. And I know that now. You know, Christ, you know, he begs us to come. He listens. He doesn't say, pray and encourage us to pray. And then we get there to pray and find out he's not there. He's busy. Sometimes, look, men and women are different. God did that. It says in Genesis 2:18, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to make him a helper that's suitable for him. Meet, King James says, M-E-E-T, that's suitable. But the Hebrew word has the idea of co-responding. She's your co-respondent. You'll respond one way, she'll respond another way. You'll say ping, she'll say pang, you'll say right, she'll say left. That all used to be in one person. And then God took her from him. So what she has emotionally, spiritually, physically, it finds its completion in unison, in unity with the husband. And she brings something different. That, and I'm desperately in need of that. She sees things different than me. She'll come to the church, she'll say, honey, did you see this? I said, no, I didn't see that. She'll, did you see this? No. Did you see this person? No. Did you see this? No. And I'm thinking, she must be thinking, how can you be the pastor? You don't see nothing when you go there. You know, and I'm thinking, if I saw all that, I'd jump out a window. I have to be able to see the big thing and understand what the Lord wants me to do. And we bring different things. Listen, I've been to women's retreats here for her in the past. She had asked me to come when they were like Sandy Cove and different places. And it's interesting, in a men's retreat, this is according to knowledge now, you can have 8 men sitting at the table. They're all more interested in what's on their plate, by the way, than who they're sitting with. And then a man will say something. And some men will keep eating. Some men will look up, And one guy might answer. I think. And if that guy answers, everybody else kind of looks at him. And, then somebody else might say something. And you can kind of trace the conversation if it starts and doesn't die. At the women's retreat, there's 8 women sitting at the table. They are all talking. They're all talking about different things, and every one of them know what everyone else is talking about. That's a spiritual gift. It's different, right? Sometimes you learn. Sometimes I learn. My wife, she's not really talking. You have to break the code or you get in trouble. She's actually thinking out loud. Because then I'll say, honey, what did you say? Oh, nothing. Just talking to myself. She just needs to do that. I don't ever need to do that. I remember me and my best friend who comes here, we would sit together sometimes before we were saved, hours, and not say a word to each other. We were happy. So sometimes I realize, okay, this is okay. She's just talking to herself. She's just working it out. And then sometimes she's unloading. She's not necessarily talking to me, but she needs to unload. She needs to dish it out. And I can go, You can acknowledge without really entering in. Because she's just unloading. Then there are other times, even if it's the fourth quarter, you have to hit the mute button. You can still watch the picture, but you have to listen to what's being said. And then there are those times when you just hit the on and off button on anything else you're doing because she needs my attention. She needs me to be attentive. I fail sometimes. If you hear somebody yell, what do you mean sometimes? That's her. She'll be sitting over there. I fail sometimes. But there are times I'm the person. Intimacy is not just physical. It's in our conversation. It's in our attentiveness to one another. Scientists have discovered that the eye is not just a receiver. It's also a transmitter. I remember when my dad passed, his pupils kind of swelled and his eyes went blank. And I thought, he's gone. He's not there. Because there was something that animated the sparkle in his eyes. He had a great sense of humor. But my wife, we can be somewhere, and we're not enjoying it. And she can give me this. She talks to me with her eyes. She's transmitting. Let's get the heck out of here. So we need to be that attentive to one another. Because sometimes, I have to read her, and she's expecting me to, rightfully. Of all the people in the world. And I do fail at that sometimes. Sometimes she just needs to get out, and I need to understand that. Look, this season, shopping. Thank God for my wife. There'd be no Easter, there'd be no Thanksgiving, there'd be no Christmas. I'd give everybody a $10 bill or something. She really takes care of everything. The family thrives because of her her contribution. But a lot of times we're shopping. I say, can I sit in the car at this place? Certain places I go in with her, I have a tolerance, only certain length of time, and then it's like, oh, I go find, where are the elderly men sitting out there? I never find, where are those benches? I just need to go. Wake me up when you come out. You know. But I've realized for her and me, those are two different things. I don't enjoy shopping. Everything I can get online from Cabela's, I order over the phone. They know me so well. Oh, Joe, we know your sizes. What do you want? You know. For her, so for me, shopping is if I go out, you know, Dobson said, for a man, shopping is hunting. You know what you're looking for, big game, before you go out. You find it in the mall. You put your sights on it. You pull the trigger. You drag it out to the car, tie it to the top of the car, and drive it home. But a wife, shopping has nothing to do with purchasing. You might come home with something. You might not come home with something. You might come home and know the price in 17 different stores on that same item and still not have it. It's completely different. I don't want to bring her hunting, and it wouldn't be right for her. So, but I do need to be with her. I need to understand. Look, we're laughing, men. They want us with them, dwelling with. And that's just not locative. That's with our hearts. They want us. They want us to do that wisely. The scripture tells us, men, how we should do that, and what kind of husbands we should be, and how Christ loved the church, and how he laid down his life, and he sacrificed himself. We're told that we should do that, and when we do that, we're giving honor to her. That's what it says here. We're giving honor to her. In chapter 1 of Peter, it says that we honor Christ in verse 7. Verse 2, verse 7, it talks about precious, you know, therefore which believe he's precious to us, Jesus. That's the idea here. To give honor is to assign a particular place, to ascribe a place, to know something belongs somewhere. And it says we should do that for her, for our wives. We should assign a special place. Look, Dobson said this. Charles Swindle, he said, men, husbands, we don't lack for knowing. We lack for doing. You already know what, you know, Ephesians chapter 5 says if you're a Bible guy. You already know what 1 Peter 3 says. You already know. It isn't that we lack for knowing. We lack for doing. And that assigning a special place to her is important. She's different. Now look, guys, I could, and this is no offense to anybody, please, I could live the rest of my life and never get a card. And I might not know it. I could, and all y'all, I appreciate the cards, but I could live the rest of my life and never get a card. I wouldn't be less happy. It's completely different with her. Oh, honey. Oh, and then if you write something in there that I can't tell you about, you know, just, oh, honey. You know, just, it's so different. It's just the emotional part of that. You know, to give to her, to note that, to show appreciation, not just saying it, but participating, to be part of that. There should be actions that are attached to that. And it says you're doing that, you're giving that place of honor, it says, knowing that she, it says, look, by the way, as being the weaker vessel, the wife, unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Our wives are not weaker spiritually, number one. Realize that. It says right here, we are joint heirs. She was as expensive as you are. Your wife cost as much of the blood of Jesus as you did. Your wife was as prized by the Father as you are. Your wife is a joint heir with Christ. Says it right here, partakers of the grace of life together, joint heirs. So it isn't, she's not the weaker vessel spiritually. She's not the weaker vessel mentally. In fact, again, Kathy sees all kinds of things I don't see. She's certainly not weaker mentally. She's going all the time. She's in another gear that I don't have. Certainly not the weaker vessel emotionally. Her emotions are different. She's not the weaker vessel in regards to endurance. I'll tell you that. I was there when all four of our kids were born. And of course, she read things like, well, sometimes the saddle block does this, sometimes it can affect the baby. And so she had all four of them with them. Don't give me no saddle block, don't give me no painkillers, don't give me no nothing. I'm thinking, I'd be screaming, hit me up, give me something. That thing's coming out, knock me out. Can you do this when I'm unconscious? You know, just watch her go through all of that. Certainly, she's not weaker in regards to endurance at all. I think in this sense, she's the weaker vessel. If we're living in a 10-story apartment somewhere, and the apartment catches on fire, and they put up a ladder, and if one of us is going to pass out and have to carry the other one down, I would rather she passed out and I carry her down the ladder than me pass out and she carries me down the ladder. She'd get to about the fifth floor and think, he's got life insurance, this is too much. The Lord, if you want to keep him alive, you can catch him, you know. Now, and look, that's not always the truth. We have marriages in the church sometimes where the wife becomes the caretaker. She is the strong one. She has to do, and many times in our final years, that can happen. But generally, I think it's in the sense, physically, God has made us different physically. Now, look, the culture and everybody's going to, you know, there are going to be people get upset at me. How dare you say that? You know, the women's rights and they're going to. But isn't it funny now that they have these guys who got surgery, they're transgender, and they're competing in women's sports. Now the women are all screaming, that's unfair because they're men. You know, they're shooting themselves in the foot is what they're doing. There's a difference between men and women. There's a difference. And I would rather carry her down that ladder than have, you know, because I would pass out and wake up in heaven. Then have her carry me down the ladder. So in that sense, because it's, and it says, by the way, notice, she's the weaker, which means we're both weak. Vessel, vasulum, we get our word vessel from the Latin vasulum, which is a vase, a vase. I call it a vase. It's a vase. And there's a difference between a vase and a bucket. Right, guys? I have a bucket list. She's got a vase list. And it's different. You know, a vase, you put on the mantle. It says here, you ascribe, you give the greater honor to that vessel. It goes in a particular place where it's appreciated and is seen, is treated a certain way. And certainly that should be true of the way that we treat our wives. Guys, I don't want to hear from anybody, oh yeah, well, I have this other woman I text with. Or I have this other woman I'm friends with on social media. Let me tell you what that is. That's stupidity. It's compromise. It's not letting Jesus be the Lord of your life. Because there's no married man that needs some other woman to be his buddy in social media or texting. That's nonsense. It leads to sin, and it's destructive to the very thing that the Lord is telling us here is sacred. But the culture is going to jam that down your throat. It's going to jam it down your throat. Do you know how many marriages we have to get involved in where it starts that way, then it goes to sexting, then it goes to illicit pictures being sent back and forth, then it ends up in an affair. None of that needs to happen. You give your wife a place of honor that you give to no one else. She's a vase. She's God's creation. She's the king's daughter. Think of who your father-in-law is. And you ascribe her rightful place in all of that. It's telling her she needs to be not just submitted. There's a lot of wives that are submitted, but they're not submissive. There's a difference. It's an attitude. And it's asking that of her, God all the while knowing that he's asking the wife to be submissive towards an imperfect husband. He tells that imperfect husband, and I wonder if Mrs. Peter was sitting with Peter, he says, this is what I want you to do for your wives. These women that will have the right attitude, I want you to dwell with them. You enter into their lives. You're their partner, no one else. Enter into their lives. I want you to do that according to knowledge. You know what my word says. Forget about the culture. Forget about all the stuff out there. You have my Holy Spirit. You have my word. You do this the right way. And you ascribe her, you know, emotionally, you give her that place of honor that she deserves because she's a weaker vessel in a very specific way and not in a way that you could ever make comparison. This is my God's call on this. And she is in a weaker vessel in her communion with Christ, in her perception of things around, in her ability to endure hardship, physically, the strength of being. She's a vase. You're a bucket. You're a bucket head. She's a vase head. Okay? In that sense, you give her that respect. She's a vessel. Same word used in the Old Testament, the vessels that were in the temple. The husband is a vessel. The wife is a vessel. Acts 9:15, Paul there, the Lord says to Ananias of Paul that he is a chosen vessel. Same word. We are vessels for the Lord's purposes. It says she is the weaker of the two weak vessels in certain respects. Physically, she's the weaker of the two weak vessels. Husbands have their own innate weaknesses. And it says here that we should be partakers of the grace of life together, that you're there is the plural, speaking to the husband and the wife, that your prayers would not be hindered. It doesn't say, you know, that they're going to be stopped. You're not going to be able to pray. There's nowhere in the Bible that says our prayers are based on our performance. We're not legalists. It doesn't say if you fight with your wife, the blood of Christ is not enough to get you to God's throne. It doesn't say that. What it says is what every husband in this room knows. If you're fighting with your wife and you're banging heads, it's much different to go and get on your knees then. And the word here, hinder, it means to cut in. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Who cut in on you? The idea is it interferes. You know, this thing that's been paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ, this access to God, you know, you're married to his daughter. I have daughters. That's a special place in a father's heart. And if you're not treating her and honoring her, doing the right thing, and I don't always do that perfectly, I'm just saying what it says here, is it can interfere with your prayers. Every husband in this room knows that. Every husband in this room knows what it's like to be banging heads with your wife and then try to go get on your knees, you know, and just, Lord, I need to talk to you. And for the Lord to say, well, you stay down here if you want. I'll be upstairs vacuuming if you want to talk to me. You know, it takes more Holy Ghost to vacuum than it does to speak in tongues, by the way. He doesn't want our prayers to be hindered. Look, here's the thing for Christ himself to me. When you're treating your wife the way you should treat your wife, men, you're entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. You're entering into what he did, how he treated his bride, how he's come. And when you get alone with him then, men, you have a commonality that enhances your communion with him. You've gone through a hard day. Your wife has needed attention. Something's going on. She's needed care. It's beyond, you know, you bang your head against the wall, you earn a living, you do all the things, you make sure the cars are inspected, you make sure the roof's not leaking, you do all the other responsibilities, but she's there and she needs something. Now, if you bang heads with her and you go to prayer then, your prayers are hindered. They're just not what they should be. If you say, Lord, show me how to do this now. Help me, Lord Jesus, to be the way, self-sacrificing the way you are. And you do that. When you go and get alone with him, there is something of commonality between the way you just treated your bride and the way he treats his bride that draws you into an interesting place. You know, the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don McClure told me one time he was in an argument with Gene, like 9 o'clock at night, and he said, you know, they just had an argument, and then they went to go to bed, and Gene says, are we going to make up? He said, I don't feel like talking. And she said, well, the scripture says not to let the sun go down on your anger. And he said, I said to her, well, it was already dark when we fought. I don't have to make up till tomorrow night. It's Don, you know. He's famous for, you know, I used to wake up crabby. Now I let her sleep. I was reading someone who remarked on Charles Kingsley, 1800s, Britain. And his marriage, his love for his wife, was well known. And when he passed, what he had put on his gravestone is this: We loved, we will love. Men, are you with me, husbands? Are you squirming? You don't like this? You're supposed to be the tough one here. Dwell with them. Do that according to God's word and God's spirit. Honor them. They are spiritual beings. Meet their needs emotionally and spiritually. I'm going to ask all of the husbands here to stand, please. I'm going to pray for you. Then we are going to have a last song. We'll all stand together. I just heard some wife say, good, he really needs prayer. We put live mics in different places. Look, and let's pray together, because what is really lacking in marriages are men that are godly, that call Jesus not just Savior, but Lord. What's really lacking in families is the patriarch, someone who stands. What's lacking in communities is men who have governed their family and passed to the next generation the legacy of Christ. What's lacking in our nation is men, fathers, husbands. It's a famine of biblical masculinity, and it's destroying our country. Falls on us. None of us are perfect. All of us should have someone here that we can go to and say, do me a favor, pray for us. We're going through it. I think that's important. You don't do it because accountability is something you should do. You do it because there's somebody that you love who cares about you, who cares about your marriage, who knows you well enough. Accountability is based on love that cares about you. But we have to do that. Let's bow our hearts. Father, I pray for every husband here, Lord, that's standing. Lord, and across this group of men. You know, there are great marriages, there are struggling marriages, there are those who are praising you today in their marriage, those who are thinking about throwing in the towel. Lord, there are those who feel battered, there are those who feel weary, those who are saying, Lord, I need to hear this today. Lord, you know us all, Lord. And different seasons wash over us and affect our hearts in different ways. But Father, we all lift our lives afresh to you and say, Lord, have us. We don't want you just to be Savior. We want you to be Lord. And we want to be submitted to you, Lord. And this is your instruction. So Father, we ask your grace. We ask your guidance. We ask on a day when there's tension that in your grace we could take a deep breath and calm down and step into it by what your Spirit and your Word are saying to us. Lord, we pray when there's tremendous need on our spouse's part, we could get there, Lord. We could be a comfort. We could be a consolation. Father, we pray that we could be one who could talk about Scripture with our bride, Lord. And what your Word says, that spiritually we could be an encouragement, Lord. And show us, Lord. Show me, Lord. I am still learning, Lord, how to ascribe that honor you're talking about, Lord. To give that vessulum, Lord, that vase, a place of honor, Lord. Show us all how to do that. Father, we commit our lives afresh this day. And Father, we do it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Joe Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Joe's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.